We are going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. This is the church with an open door. A lot of times we focus on the church in Philadelphia for different reasons, because there's a few distinctive things about it. One of the distinctive things you're going to find about the church of Philadelphia, where Jesus speaks to this church, many of the other churches, there was a rebuke attached. And in this particular letter that was written to this church, we don't really find a rebuke. And so a lot of times we would say this is the faithful church, and this is the one that was faithful on a lot of different areas. But rather than focusing on that, there was something else that said during this, the reading of this letter, that really caught my attention and I really want to hang on to. And it's the fact that they had an open door. And so I really want to hang on to that, because, you know, that whole term's kind of gotten stolen in our culture these days and turned it into this thing that we have an open door in our church, that we just accept everybody's sin and we're not going to call it sin. And so, you know, bring all your sins in and there won't be anything said about that. But we understand sinners need to be able to come in, but they need to come in so that God can grab our hearts and change us. Amen. Sin is sin, defined in the Bible. There's a different way that there's an open door for the church, as described here, and that one is the one I really want to focus on today. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy. Don't you ever forget that God is holy, amen? He who is true. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Dear Father, we come to you today humbly, Lord. I must say that these words are not words that I can easily understand. There's many things here that are speaking of the future, and I'm not really 100% sure what it means to have your name written on me, but I want it. I think it shows that you have your hand on, you have your holiness on your people, those who will obey you. So Lord, we want that. I want to be like the church of Philadelphia, that we just don't find a direct rebuke. But even more than all those, I want to be like the church of Philadelphia, that this church will have an open door before us. Oh God, that there would be an open door before us to do ministry in the lives and hearts of the people in our community. There would be an open door before us, Lord, that door that only you can open, Lord Jesus. That door that if you open it, no one else can close. That's what we need. Lord, that we might be able to see fruitful ministry, not just in our community, but literally anywhere that we serve in the world. Lord, I pray that you would give us that open door. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all have a seat. We're going to break this down, talk about it just a little bit more. This is a city of brotherly love. That's what the word Philadelphia means. You know, we have a Philadelphia here in the United States, and unfortunately, it doesn't look very loving sometimes. But I think the idea was, you know, this biblical name, and it really is a beautiful thing. Phileo is that type of brotherly love that we find in the Greek language. There's different words for love in the Greek language. We were discussing that in the youth class today. You have agape love, which is like perfect godly love. We would say we all struggle to have that, but we want it, right, as Christians. But just think about the way God loves you. That's the way he wants us to love others. And so that agape love is an important love to have. We have eros love, and that's the one that gets most misrepresented in our culture today. That's erotic type love. That's where we get that word erotic. But really what it means is like a romantic sort of love that is supposed to be in a pure way as well in the Greek language. But boy, I mean, that's what the culture defines as real love. But we know real love is something way different than that. It's more like agape love. And from agape love, you know, we know that there's a certain kind of love that we have within our families and stuff. It's just, it's really close, you know, like you really love your brothers and sisters in your family. He wants us to have that same kind of love for others, too, because you remember Jesus spoke of that. He said that we should, this was what all the commands kind of boiled down were pointing toward, and it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself, that's an important call, right? And it's supposed to be that kind of brotherly love that we show for one another. So hopefully you've got good relationships within your families. And God wants us to have that kind of good relationship even within church family. But whenever we think about this letter, especially it's being written to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, that's what that word angel means, messenger. These things says he who is holy and true. And of course, you know, we always want to keep in mind this, all of these are showing attributes of who Jesus is. This is what he is like. This is what kind of power he has. And he kind of gives a little different description as he writes to each one of these churches. And I don't think that it means that he represents himself differently to each church. What it means is, as we, as the New Testament church, look at this, all of these letters are kind of speaking to us as well. So we want to understand the fullness of what Jesus is like. And here is showing us, he is holy. We need to remember, God is not just our buddy, our pal, our Santa Claus in the sky to give us what we want. He's not going to bless our sin. I think we really want to grasp that one. He can't bless our sin. He may go ahead and bless us in small measure to lead us closer to him because the kindness of God brings us to repentance. But I can tell you, he's never okay with our sin. We've got to understand it. We've got to get our mind framed around it. Because I think that we're going to see that part of the reason why this church has this open door is because they were considering that. And I think that's why he's defining himself in this way. He goes on, you know, to say that he's not only holy, but he's true. I think that's another important statement about Jesus. Everything he says is true. Everything he does is perfect and true. He has full knowledge. He's omniscient. He's able to see through and beyond the things that we see in this physical world. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but sometimes I can be kind of gullible. I mean, whenever I meet somebody for the first time, their appearance that they're trying to project can fool me. But it really takes a little longer before you really kind of get to know what's really inside the heart of a person. I want you to know it don't take Jesus a long time. He knows it. And whenever he says something, it's absolutely true. We shouldn't question it. The only right response is agreement from us. And so we need to learn to look at Jesus that way. And then he speaks of having this key of David, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. You know, one of my biggest frustrations as the camp manager is that I'm responsible for this whole box full of keys. I have got this box full of keys. You know, like every building on that property has a different key that goes to it. It is the most frustrating thing in the world. In fact, there's one door, and it's one of the main doors on the campus I don't even have a key for. it has a keypad, and apparently there's something messed up with it, and something I got to investigate here pretty soon. Jesus has the key of David. This is the master key. It's one that he promised to David as the king that would be for the entire line of kings that was going to end up with Jesus, Messiah King. It's talking about having the key to heaven. You know, I've heard a false theology out there that says that Jesus died on the cross and then he went to hell to wrestle the keys away from the devil. That is such a lie. Please don't ever believe that lie. I want you to know Jesus has had the keys. He has the keys. He's always had the keys, and he's still got the keys today. He owns heaven, and nobody's getting in unless he says so, and you belong to him. What's awesome about that key? You're going to find this out in a few minutes in a little more measure. He offers it to us. We have access to it through Christ, through a right relationship with him. I think it's so important. So like, as we look at this, let's first look at this city that's being talked about. It's located on a hillside like 30 miles east of Sardis. Remember we talked about that? That was another one of these churches. You can see the circuit that Paul was on as these churches were being planted. And the others that worked with him. And it was founded in 190 B.C., by Attalus II, the king of Pergamon. His unusual devotion to his brother earned the city its name, which Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. The city was an important commercial stop on a major route called the Imperial Post Road, a first century mail route. Can you imagine? They even had a mail route back then. They had to get letters some way, and it took a while. But this would have been an important city again for there to be a church in, because a lot of people had to travel through this route. A lot of news, a lot of information. It was important in the Roman kingdom. Praise God, there was a church there. And this church wanted to be faithful to Christ. And he is the one that's faithful and true. He is the one who has the keys of David. He's the one who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So let's look at that key of David just a little bit more. It goes back, we find a reference to this, especially in Isaiah 22:22, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. Who's the his he's talking about there? It's Jesus. It's one of those references forward to Jesus from the Old Testament. So he's going to lay that key on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. Do you see the exact reference there? Jesus was referencing Old Testament Isaiah the prophet, and some would say, boy, he sure knew the Bible well. It's because he spoke it. Every word of the scripture, every word that came to a true Old Testament prophet came directly from God himself through the Holy Spirit. These were the words he had said way back when, way back here in the book of Isaiah, speaking forward, and he is saying, that's who I am. Praise God, that's who he is. Because I'm going to tell you, when Jesus intends to do something, no one can stop him. So if you want to seek one who can open that door that seems like it just cannot open, you need to seek Jesus. You need to align yourself with him. You need to agree with him. You need to get your life right with him. You need to walk with him. You need to agree with him, because he's the only one that can open those types of doors. This is talking about spiritual doors especially. This is talking about like being right in a right relationship, seeing others get saved. Are you praying for certain people in your life to really know the Lord? You know what? You can actually do something about that. You can't save them, but you can put yourself in a place where you can ask God to open that door so that they can be saved. You know, if that door's shut, there's no person can kick that door open, not even the person themselves. Some think that it's all up to that person to kick the door open so that they can be saved. Yes, they must enter in. Yes, they must agree with God. But I can tell you, it's God who opens the door to where they can even begin to understand. So pray for them. Pray for every individual that God puts on your heart that may not know the Lord or you're not sure. Pray that God would open that door. Pray that God would open the door in our community, that many people would come to know Jesus. Amen. A real awakening, a real revival. Who can do that? Only Jesus can do that. We need to pray for that continually. And that's what he's telling this church in Philadelphia. And I think that's what he's telling the church here in Cadet, Missouri today. If you feel like you're still on the outside and you're not sure, ask God, ask Jesus to open that door for you so that you can enter in. And we know it's his will. He already said he desires that none be lost and all come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? So we know it's his will. You pray his will, he'll do it. He says if anyone comes to him, he will not cast them away. Man, that's a promise from the one who is faithful and true. He is absolutely going to do what he said. He's referencing the Old Testament to remind us the word of God is truth. He will never divert from it. We have access to these keys, by the way, only through Jesus. It's not like the keys at the church camp that I'm talking about. They get lost and, you know, there for a while, everybody just said, don't ever let anybody borrow a key to go unlock a cabin because it won't make it back. I was there with a lot of that. And I'm like, I don't know, but that just don't seem realistic to me because sometimes I lose them too, you know? And so what I've done is I've made duplicates. Jesus don't make duplicates. He's got the one, and you got to access it through him. And don't worry, he won't lose it. You can't take it from him and take off. Maybe that's the way I ought to be. Out at the camp, I'll go and I'll lock the door for you. And no, that wouldn't work because I'm imperfect. Jesus is perfect. He keeps the key, and he says, if you want access to this key, you got to come through me. And he's saying that he offers it to us through a right relationship with him. We have access through Matthew 16, 19, he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's through a right relationship with Christ. That's accessing this in our daily life as we walk with him. It does matter that we live a holy life, folks. We've kind of agreed to a cheap grace where we say, well, you know, you're once saved, always saved. If you just say a prayer, you're saved, you're good. Don't worry about it. Don't ever think about it again. You're going to be in heaven. Just don't worry about it because that's all that matters. But there's a lot more that goes along with that. That's not the end. It's the beginning. Whenever I get saved, that was the beginning of a whole new life. It's called being born again. Jesus didn't save me so that he could just have my eternal soul. Jesus saved me so he can have all of me. I'm still working on parts of it. Amen. How about you guys? But take it seriously. He is holy and he is true. And we need to align ourselves with what he says. And if we do, he'll give us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know those people you want to see be saved? Walk with him. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep reaching out. Keep loving. You see, if Jesus opens the door, it can't be closed. I like that part. And if he closes, this is almost a little terrifying. If he closes, there's no one else can open it. We just need to understand, he made this description of himself. He explained himself in this way. He even said it through Isaiah in 22:22, 700 years before he came. He wants us to understand a fact, an important fact here. I want to open doors for the gospel, don't you? I don't want closed doors. How do we see those doors open? Let's read a little bit further. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, says he who is holy, he is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And then he goes on to this next fact, and I think this is an important one. I know your works. So I won't get into heaven because of my works. That isn't going to happen. But you see, it does matter what I do. Because I think what I do has something to do with that access to see these open doors as well. How I serve God, how I love God, how I want to align my life with God, those are all important things. Because ultimately, I really want to see open doors as I go out. Praying, fasting, get your life right with the Lord, asking Him to help us with our sin. Isn't that what He said? If you see a speck in your brother's eye, what does He tell us to do first? And remove the plank from our own. Isn't that just a comical, wonderful example that He gives us to show us just how crazy it is for us to be over trying to pick a little speck out of somebody else's eye when we got this huge plank in our own? He's saying deal with your own sin, is what He's saying. And that way you really can help others. He says, see, I have set before you an open door. Now the question is, when we see the open door, are we going to go through it? Because He's saying it's open and no one can shut it. And why was that they had an open door and no one else can shut it? Because they had a little strength. See, it's not all up to us. But there is a measure of it that we should seek Him for. And if we have that little bit of strength, that's that little bit of faith. It's like the size of a mustard seed. He's saying, put that faith into action. I think that there's something so important for the church to learn in the midst of this letter. Because, guys, here's the thing. If He's given us an open door, nobody else can shut it. We need to take full advantage of making good use of that according to that little bit of strength He's given us. Not only had they shown that they had a little bit of strength, but they'd also kept His word. What does it mean to keep God's word? Know it, obey it, right? What was it James said about faith? He said, you say you have faith. Okay, fine. But I'll show you my faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead, is what he said. So really, what he's showing us here is God's the one. Jesus is the one that will open the door. We need to keep his word so he will open the door and so we'll be faithful whenever he does. And have not denied my name. Have you ever just asked yourself and really boiled your life down and put yourself before the full view of God and said, Lord, I want you to show me if there's anywhere in my life that I'm denying your name. Might be a good place to put yourself. Do you think he would want us to know if we were? Think about ways that you might be denying the name of Christ. Can you think of any ways? Professing him with our mouths and not living really for him in other ways. Can you think of any other ways? Not sharing. Yeah, I think that's a great example. Well, I'd like to say something about Jesus, but I'm afraid of what they might think of me. So I'm going to hide it. That very well could be denying. Do you think we ever do that? I'm sure every one of us is probably guilty of it on some level. Well, here's my thing. He's given us a promise. I think that we see that as a principle and a promise here to the Church of Philadelphia. It applies to us. If we show that we are in right relationship with Him, if we have a little strength which He's given us, if we keep His word, and if we don't deny His name, I believe He'll give us open doors. I really do. And here's the thing. There's going to be persecution when you do this. Amen? Do you realize that? All of us would like to live a life where we could be guaranteed there will be no persecution in our life, but that is not consistent with the Scripture. It says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted in the Bible. And so we got to understand there will be persecution, but here's the thing. If there's an open door and you're living for the Lord, God will, at least on some level, eventually prove it out. So rest assured, have heart, take heart. We've still got a couple pictures over there on our wall of some of the gentlemen that we prayed for a whole list of different people that are in prison for their faith. We've got two more in that that we want to focus on. And I pray for them that they know that at some point, some of those men have been in prison for more than 20 years, guys, just because they wouldn't deny Christ. They weren't proven to do anything else wrong. They just would not deny Christ, and so they had to go to prison. But what I want them to know, and I pray God will show them, that it will prove out. It will prove out. That's what it says here in Revelation 3:9, because this church was coming under some persecution from the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. These were like the Judaizers who came behind Paul, and they tried to like wreck everything that he was doing and try to fix people up into legalism and tell them that they had to do all the Jewish law or they could not be a Christian. And he goes on to say that indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That kind of freaked out my mind whenever I read that. It always does. And I don't think this means that they're literally worshiping the people, okay? But what they're really doing is kind of like what we find here in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Listen to what this says. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, speaking of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Can you say amen to that? Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Both living and dead, those who are going to heaven, those who are going to hell, at some point are going to see him for who he is and admit it. He will be worshiped. If you're willing to worship him, give your life to him here on this side, then you get to be in heaven with him. But even those who are unwilling will still, on their way to hell, confess that he is really Lord. It's going to prove out. They're going to see. In fact, if you go on back into Isaiah chapter 45, verse 14, thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt, merchandise of Cush, and of Sabians, men of the stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you, they shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They shall make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, there is no other. I believe the meaning of this is not only will they for sure know it someday, even if they're on their way to hell, I believe that what Jesus is saying is some of those synagogues of Satan will actually get saved because of their witness. Can you say amen to that? The persecutors sometimes actually get saved. Paul was one of them. Praise God. Be faithful. Keep it up, because a lot of the people that are the biggest naysayers may be that close to heaven if you'll just stay faithful. If you just won't deny Jesus, if you'll just ask for that open door. But you see, in this whole thing, perseverance is absolutely essential. In 2020 and 2021, we heard a lot about essential and non-essential, right? I got so tired of hearing that word. You know, the church is not essential, they kept saying. I want you to know, out of all things in the world, the church is the most essential thing there is, because we represent the bulwark of the living God, that wall that establishes what sin and what sanctification is. What sin and what holiness is, the Word of God. We are the ones who represent Jesus in this world. And for us to persevere is absolutely essential, both as Christians and as a church. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Some talk about this, you know, a lot of commentators are like, oh, what are they talking about? What's he talking about? This tribulation that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I believe this is talking about the great tribulation. And I believe that this is a promise from God that if you are truly his, he'll carry you out of that. That even if, you know, in the land of Goshen, whenever you had the Egyptians and you had all of that coming against all the 10 plagues, God had a special place for his children, the people of Israel. Some of them, they saw a little bit of the judgment, but it really didn't affect them in the same way. There were judgments that were affecting the rest of Israel that wasn't affecting them at all. I very much believe that this statement that's being made here in verse 10 could also be just literally talking about a pre-tribulational rapture. I would love it if I get pulled out before the rapture starts, amen? But I think there's a lot of reasoning to show us that we will, because you know what's holding the world together right now, honestly? The church. You know, every good and decent benevolence effort has spawned through the Christian church throughout the ages. God's people are the ones who have the heart. You know, you almost never hear of a Muslim relief effort. They don't even help their own people most of the time. You almost never hear of the atheists who are out there trying to save, you know, the people after a flood very often. I'm not saying that there aren't some, you know, secular relief efforts, but oftentimes, even in those secular relief efforts, you will get inside of them and find out there's Christians that are working alongside. You know, the Red Cross is this big secular agency that feeds people after floods and all that. You know who actually cooks the food? Southern Baptists. Salvation Army. I've been on a lot of those jobs, and I don't think they even have people to do that in the Red Cross. And you know what they told the Southern Baptists? You can't take your Bibles out there if we're the ones that are running the job. And we told them, then you can just cook your own food. Because if we're there, there's going to be Bibles, and we're going to give them out. And we need to stand true to it, guys, because I'm going to tell you, Christ is the only one that saves. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to stand true, even in persecution, and even if we're coming up to the great tribulation, and he's telling us, if you stay true to me, I'll keep you from the hour of trial. He will take care of us. He will in one way or another, even get us through the storms in our life. Amen? And don't forget, he's coming quickly. Some say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Is that what he calls quick? No, right here it means whenever it's time, there will be no delay. And you don't know when it's time, do you? Neither do I. And I'm not going to try to tell you and try to guess, because I'd be lying. I don't have a clue. But I'm going to live today like it's going to be today. Amen? And he's reminding us, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Does a pillar move? Pillar moves, you got problems. Pillar's what's holding everything up. Pillar is stationary. And he's saying, you'll have a place in the temple, and don't worry, you're not going to lose it. And he shall go out no more. And I will ride on him, I love this, the name of my God. I think it's like he writes his name on our heart when we come to salvation. And it never leaves. We become his. He identifies with us. And he's not ashamed of his people, is he? He doesn't apologize for us. Even though the whole world, there's a stir. And oftentimes, people are against the church in these different areas. You see, God's still got his hand on you. He's still got his name on you. I write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Where's it coming down to, guys? The Bible says the exact location. God's still got a plan for the place. and which comes down out of heaven from my God. You stay tuned, you stay with me, and we're going to get to that section of Revelation. And I'll write on him my new name. And some say, what does that mean? Is it meaning he's got a name, you know, a different name in heaven? Well, it could. And the cool part is, you'll know it if you're there. If you're not there, you won't know it. He wants you to know it, so he wants you to be there. Are you going to be there? Well, if you're not, you can be there. Ask him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to be your Lord, that you want to willingly give your life to him. And then do it. Live for him. Because he is the one who died for you. He's the one who rose again. He's the one who lives forevermore. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you're his, you'll have an ear. If you don't have an ear, if you don't understand, there's like a spiritual thing that you need more, ask him. He freely gives. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, as we come to this time of invitation, there's an invitation out from you. All you who are weary, come. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, I have been weary and heavy laden, and I have found rest in you. I probably work harder than I ever did before, but there's a rest in Jesus that is so much bigger. Father, there may be some in this place that have not found the rest in you, in Jesus yet. I pray that today would be the day that they would come. Bless us to know you personally. Have your name written on our heart. Your name, it's like the name in our family, the name Jones. My wife took my name when she married me. Lord, we need to be that close to you, that we take on your name. Help us, Lord, to walk with you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.